One real quick announcement that I want to tell you about that we didn't have in the video. Next week, we are going to take, we'll have our regular offering like we always do, but next week, if you would like to dedicate some of extra of your offering towards a pretty cool cause, we're going to have that available to you next week. We did this last year. This is a ministry called Faith Comes by Hearing, and they produce these military Bible sticks. And what it is basically a small MP3 player with the New Testament along with portions of the Old Testament loaded on it. And it comes in different versions. I think this is the ESV, which I use on Sunday mornings. Anyway, these are $25 a piece. So if you as a family wanted to donate $25 towards this, we would then take it as a church, send it to the Faith Comes by Hearing people, and they would use it to send one of these military Bible sticks to a man or woman in the armed forces somewhere around the world. So, as I said, these are actually in, this is a really good ministry. These are actually in pretty high demand. There are a lot of military personnel that use these. This is something they can keep with them, you know, anywhere, since it's something that'll fit in their pocket or in their gear. So I would encourage you to think about that as next week comes upon us. I'll remind you of it again next week. Next week we will, it'll be the last Sunday before Veterans Day, so we thought that would be a fitting time to honor our military personnel in that way. And again, it's $25, sends one Bible stick overseas somewhere to a United States military personnel somewhere, again, fighting for us. So keep that in mind. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. God, we thank you for your Spirit allowing us to approach you, for your Spirit speaking to us directly. And God, I pray that you would allow distractions to be removed so that we might hear what it is that you want us to hear. And then God, I pray that you would be with us through your Spirit as we apply what you have taught us. I pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to be in the book of Philippians this morning. I know it says something else in your bulletin, but we are going to be in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, as we bring our sermon series over grace to a close. Before we actually dive into the sermon, I'm going to show you a tool that I have that I like. Everybody loves a leaf blower, right? There's just something fun about a leaf blower. But this time of year in particular is when leaves start falling and they need to be blown out of the driveway or off of the sidewalk or into a pile so that you can pile them up. This tool comes in pretty handy. Now, this tool is pretty simple. This is Black & Decker. It's nothing, you know, super fancy. It didn't cost that much. It's got a 40-volt battery attached to it that's rechargeable. You might as well go ahead and get an extra one because it runs out pretty quick. I'm going to go ahead and give you the Amazon review version there, but if you want to do that. But basically what this machine does is it sucks air in with a fan, a turbine in the middle of it, sucks air in, and then it spins it around in a little circle here, and with centrifugal force, spits it out the nozzle, and that nozzle can produce air speeds up to 125 miles an hour, according to the folks at Black & Decker, which will then blow away leaves or other small debris, especially off of hard surfaces. It's a wonderful thing. And all I have to do, because it's when, you know, we live in such an age where we have these nice rechargeable handheld things, all I have to do is make sure the battery is firmly attached, and then, there we go, switch it on, and there it goes, right? Anybody feel that? Can you feel that over there? No? Okay, well, maybe it's not that powerful. But anyway, there's something as a man that's just fun about, you know, power tools. Can I get an amen from some of the guys? And that I can turn this little switch and leaves will bow before me, you know, as they move away. Just something fun about a power tool. But in reality, with that tool or any other power tool for that matter, it's the battery that supplies the power, right? If I detach this nice 40-volt battery, which is almost as expensive as the machine, by the way, it no longer does anything. I turn the switch, nothing happens. The power lies within the battery. Now, this channels the energy within the battery for a specific purpose. And those of you who have machines like this, you know that there are lots of other ones. I have a weed eater and a hedger that use the same exact batteries. And so you could take that power and you can translate it in different ways. But the mechanism within the leaf blower needs to properly work. What I described to you is how it works. All of that needs to work in the way that it was built to work by the folks in Black & Decker in order for that power to be translated into the energy that can help you move leaves around in your lawn. This last month, we have been talking about grace, how God works in us, how God works in us to help us receive salvation, to give us forgiveness of sins, to do for us what we cannot do on our own. As we've been defining grace by the author Dallas Willard's definition, grace is God acting in our life to do what we cannot do on our own. And we have looked at grace the last several weeks by assigning a sermon title to each letter within the word. We started with God's place in grace, that God is the origin of grace. We cannot define grace apart from God. He is the one, the sole one that acts. That God redeems. We were once dead in sin apart from Christ. Now we are dead to sin through Jesus Christ. That God takes through Jesus, takes those who are lost and allows us to be found, takes our sin away from us, doing a complete 180, completely rewriting our stories. God redeems all. The grace of God is all sufficient for all people to forgive all people from all their sin, meaning that grace is open to everyone if they choose to accept it and follow Jesus as their Savior. Not only is grace available to all, it can cleanse us of all our sin. It can go into the deepest, darkest corner of our heart and forgive us of everything we've ever done wrong or will ever do wrong. And this all happens through Jesus Christ. God redeems all through Christ. That Christ is the manifestation of grace, that he comes to us in our deepest, darkest, worst moments and gives us more than we could ever deserve. And grace is more than just a peace treaty. He doesn't only forgive us, but he gives us eternal life. He doesn't just save us from the destruction to which we're headed, but rather he directs us in a new path. He does more than just declare peace. He gives us blessings more than we could ever deserve. God redeems all through Christ, and we're going to look at this morning, for every good work. That there is a purpose, an everyday purpose, for the grace of Jesus Christ. That the grace of Jesus Christ not only moves in us to save us and to make us whole, but also moves in us to make a difference in our lives and make a difference in the world around us. Again, consider the leaf blower. The machine itself does not generate any power on its own. If you detach it from the power source or from the battery, it ceases to work. It becomes a useless piece of machinery because it does no good when it has no power within it. But in reality, the only thing the leaf blower does, the only thing that any power tool does, is channel the energy that comes from an outside source. Take a drill, take a weed eater, take whatever it is that you will. It takes an energy that is beyond it, that is outside of it, that is stored in a battery or that is contained in a gasoline when it is burned or that is contained in electricity that we get from an outlet. And it takes that energy and it channels it into a specific purpose, into a specific action. That is what this power tool and all other power tools does. It takes the energy stored within the battery and makes it usable for lawn care. In the same way, we cannot do anything on our own. We've talked about that several times during this series. We cannot do anything on our own, but when we are attached to the power source that is the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, when his grace comes to us and makes a difference in us, that power can work through us for a specific cause, for a specific reason. And when God's power is channeled through us into the world, it comes out in good works. And so this morning, we're going to look at the key phrase I want to put before you this morning as we turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, is that we should work out what God has worked in. It'll make sense here in just a second. Work out what God has worked in. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, Paul, in the midst of his happiest letter that he has written, is speaking to the Philippians specifically about unity and making sure that they portray a sense of unity to the world around them and how they should take care of that on their own. And he says these famous words, again, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved, As you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Paul says those words, work out your own salvation. Now, one common mistake when it comes to that is that we can read Paul saying that we should somehow work to earn our salvation, that we should somehow do something in order to make God happy. That's what he means by work out your salvation. No, that is a misunderstanding of both what Paul says in context and even grammatically what he is saying here. He is not talking about earning our salvation. Paul is rather adamant throughout all of the rest of his letters that grace comes through faith in Jesus alone. And that faith in Jesus mediates God's power to change us into our lives. That there is nothing we can do on our own in order to earn God's favor. Paul says that in many different ways throughout his letters. Instead, what Paul is commanding here is that we take the gift of salvation mediated to us through the power and grace of Jesus Christ, that we take the gift of salvation and we work it out in our own lives. In other words, that we apply it in our daily lives, that we take something that he gave us, that God gave us, and we work it out in our lives. What God has worked in, we can work out. So working out your salvation means, what does it look like on Monday to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ? What does it look like on Saturday night to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ? God has given me the gift of salvation, which I accepted through the sacrifice of his son Jesus, but what does that do for the way that I live in a day-to-day lost, fallen world? That's what working out our salvation means. Like other gifts, we don't give the gift of salvation to ourselves. We don't earn the gift, but it is up to us to decide how that gift gets used in our life. Any gift that you've ever been given, whether it's an article of clothing, it's up to you to decide when you're going to put it on. It's up to you to decide exactly how you're going to accessorize it or whatever, exactly how you're going to wear it or make it look when you go out into the world. Last Father's Day, I got the hedger that goes with this leaf blower. Some of you in the church have been joking with me about how much yard work I've been doing now that Cannon is around over the last several months. But it's something that I enjoy doing. As a pastor, I don't do a ton of work outside, so it's fun to go and do that and just kind of be therapeutic in that sense. And so Cheryl gave me a hedger, which was a basic way to say, hey, the hedges of the backyard need to be taken care of. Here you go. Happy Father's Day. So I went and did that, but that hedger is nice, right? We know that that machine has the potential to make this chaotic looking group of hedges look nice and neat and presentable. But that hedger is going to do nothing unless I take that gift and I use it accordingly. If someone gives you a gift card, they are handing you, we've talked about this in the redemption sermon, but they've handed you some potential. And it is up to you to go and cash that in, to use it, to apply it towards a certain item that you would like. God has given us the gift of salvation. And that gift of salvation has sealed us in him for eternity. And that's all him. That has nothing to do with us. That's all from what Jesus did on the cross and through the resurrection. And because of the cross and the empty tomb, we can be assured in the fact that God has saved us and cleansed us of all unrighteousness so that we might live with him for eternity in perfection. We can be assured of that. But today, I have this gift, and it's up to me whether or not I'm actually going to use it, whether or not I'm actually going to apply it. Have you ever had a gift you never used? You ever had a gift you didn't want to take back because you didn't want to offend the person that gave it to you? When I was a child, my grandmother went to a Walls factory outlet in Sweetwater, Texas, and bought me a shirt, a long sleeve shirt that was Western looking, but it had stripes on it, and it was like rainbow colored. It was different color stripes. It was like blue and green and yellow and red. I basically looked like a 13-year-old rodeo clown, but we didn't take that back. Well, we didn't take that back because my grandmother had given it to me. And so I don't remember if I ever wore it or not. I don't think I ever wore it. My mom might have made me at one point, but I didn't ever choose to wear it. But that gift remained in my closet because I didn't want to give it back. And it was a gift that went unused. Let's not let our salvation be one of those kinds of gifts. Let's not let the grace of God through Jesus Christ be one of those kinds of gifts that we hang up in the closet knowing that one day we'll need it, like when we die and we need to be clean before Jesus Christ. But until then, it's just going to hang in the closet because we can't really think of a way to use it today. Did you know that in the United States of America, gym memberships are a billion plus dollar industry? But did you also know that according to several different, the numbers are varying, but according to several different studies out there, anywhere from 50 to 80% of gym memberships go unused in the United States of America. It's around a half overall, but after you get like past the first month of membership, that number inflates to around 80 from as far as what I can tell looking at the numbers. And so that means that 4 out of 5 people that have a gym membership aren't currently using it, or any of those you people out there. It's wonderful for the gyms, terrible for you, because you're not doing what the gym membership is good for, which is, you know, working out and losing weight and being healthy and all that good stuff, and you're also losing money. In what world does that make sense? Now, trust me, I'm there. Cheryl and I have this on-demand thing with a company called Beachbody, does this look like a Beachbody? Do you got maybe a beached whale body? Amen. We have this thing with them that we could get online and use their online material. They have all kinds of different workout stuff, and we have it, and it auto-renews, of course, like once every quarter, and I think I've used it 3 or 4 times. Now, I know that is not a good investment. I know that's a terrible investment in both my time and my money, but what do you think to yourself, right? Well, I might use it tomorrow, or I might use it next week. Maybe Monday morning I'll get this diet thing started again and everything will start going in the direction that we want it to. That's sometimes what we do with the gift of grace through Jesus Christ, is that we take this wonderful gift, this access to a great tool that we have, and we think, man, wouldn't that be awesome if we used that gift? Wouldn't that be awesome if grace actually changed our lives? Maybe Monday morning or maybe Sunday morning, I can do something or I can be a part and use this gift that God has given me. But what happens? Monday morning you go to work. Monday afternoon you pick the kids up from school and then you take them to do all their activities. And Monday night your feet at the floor at the foot of your bed and you're exhausted and you don't have any energy left for what you're doing. And you haven't stopped, and this is maybe our thing in our culture today, you haven't stopped to make time to let the grace of God and come overcome you, enter into your life, interrupt your schedule so that you might apply that gift that has been given and it remains unused. Paul doesn't just tell us to work out our salvation. He says to do so with fear and trembling. Now, this verse is oft quoted, but perhaps that's a part of it that we often miss or overlook. This, in other words, is not something for the faint of heart. It's something that you ought to take incredibly seriously. You see, one of the truths about grace, since it is all about what God has done and not about what we have done, once we have allowed grace to save us, once we have given our lives to Jesus, our lives are not ours anymore. Our lives no longer belong to us. Jesus talks about losing our lives so that we might gain them. In other words, we are giving control over to someone else. You are not your own anymore. And when it comes to working out our salvation with fear and trembling, we are talking about how we live out and present God's grace to a lost and dying world. Think about it. Even what we call ourselves after we accept Jesus as Savior, we now call ourselves Christians or Jesus followers. That is now our identity. And when we go out into the world, we don't just go out into the world as Corey or Amy or Bill, but we go out into the world as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a Christian. And therefore, we represent the one by whose name we are called. We are little Christ. That's what that word means. I'm sure many of you knew that. And we are representing Jesus to a world that is in need of Jesus. One of my coaches in high school, when we would go out to play a team in any sport that we knew it was going to be one of those games that could get a little dicey, that the other team probably wasn't going to play very fairly, and it could be something that we could get into trouble if we didn't keep our cool, he would remind us, you don't just represent you, you represent your family, by your family name. You represent the community that you come from, Highland High School. You represent Highland. You represent your teammates. You represent your coach. You represent your teachers. You represent all of these things. Now, that's a big burden to bear for a high school kid, but I'm telling you right now, it's basically the same thing when it comes to how we live in the world. The way we act in the world doesn't just speak to the world about us, but it speaks to the world about Jesus. In context here, Paul is talking about unity and division within the body. We know that we show love to others, or we show others what love looks like, what the love of Jesus looks like, by the way we love one another. The body of Jesus Christ ought to be the most loving group of people in the world. It ought to be statistically the lovingest, if that's a word, the lovingest group of people in the entire world, percentage-wise. We should love better than everybody else because we are the ones who know what love is, and his name is Jesus. And because of that, it should make a difference in the way that we love and the way that other people see the way that we love. But too often, we misrepresent Jesus when we fail to love each other. When we fail to live together in peace, when we become the oft-quoted butt of the joke when it comes to Christianity and the church about, well, you know how Baptists plant churches, right? By dividing, by somebody gets mad, and then they move on somewhere else, and then that church gets planted. Are we getting a little too close to home? Does that make sense to anybody? Have you been there? Have you seen that? That's part of our background, isn't it? That's part of what we're known. And I certainly don't mean to offend anybody or step on toes, but I think that rather that is the truth of our history. I mean that both as like broadly speaking when it comes to the Baptist world and also here in Grandview. That's what in part we are known from. And what are we going to do? Are we going to wring our hands and think, oh, how dare people think that of us? Or are we going to be a group of people who love the snot out of each other in response to that, who go beyond the divisions to do the work of Jesus Christ together with the people of Jesus Christ, because we know that when the lost world looks at us, they are not just looking at us and judging us, but they are also, whether it's right or wrong, they are looking at us and judging Christ. And are we going to work out what Christ has worked in us? Are we going to work out our salvation with fear and trembling? Now you say, that makes me nervous to think of it in that way. Good. It should. There should be a humbling part of it. Paul says to work it out with fear and trembling. Your duty as a Christian is a holy and righteous duty. It is something that should make you a little uneasy, because you are representing the God of the universe to a group of people who, if they do not find him, are going to die and go and spend eternity in hell. That's worth some fear and trembling. Amen? Are we working out what God has worked in? Paul makes it very clear, once again, that it is not our work, it is God's work in us. He said, "For it is God who works in you." I love this verse, or these two verses, because it takes two kind of contrary ideas that a lot of people have about the nature of salvation, and it puts them side by side. Paul basically does. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, according to his good pleasure and his purposes. In other words, you need to do your part, but God's already done everything that needs to be done, right? Those are the two basic camps when it comes to how salvation works. That it's the two basic mistakes that sometimes we can make when it comes to how salvation works is we can err on this side where it's all about what I do. It's all about church attendance, and it's all about prayer and giving and all of those things, and I need to make sure I check enough boxes off the offering envelope and all those things, and if not, God's going to be displeased with me and I'm not going to get salvation. But if I do those things, I need to pat myself on the back because I'm an awesome Christian, and that's why God loves me. That's one error. That's called works salvation. But then on the flip side, we have some, and this is growing increasingly popular in today's world, who want to remove all responsibility from the equation and say that because God has come and done everything that I need to do, I just, as Paul would put it elsewhere in Scripture, I'm just going to let sin abound so that grace may abound even more. I'm just going to live free and to live and to do whatever I want to because God has done everything that needs to be done. I don't need to have any response. A lot of times in our either-or culture, the answer is both and. right? The answer is not that it's about our works or it's just about God's grace. It's just about God's favor. No, the reality is it's about our works and it's just about God's favor. It's both at the same time. The correct answer to the question of, is salvation about what we do or about what God does? The correct answer to that question is yes. It's both. It's about what God has done through Jesus Christ and the responsibility we have to respond to what God has done. Salvation does not enter into our lives if we resist it, if we say no way. For instance, I can hook the battery back up, but if I don't turn the switch on, nothing's going to happen. But at the same time, if I turn the switch on without the battery attached, again, nothing is going to happen. All of the power and energy comes from God, but it is up to us on whether or not we decide to apply that power and energy into our lives. You need both in order to have a healthy understanding of what salvation is. God's work and human response. God is the one who works in you. All of the good ideas that the church has ever had are really God's ideas. All of the responses that people have made in salvation towards God are really God's responses. And for that reason, we get none of the glory. All glory is due to God alone. Just like with the leaf blower, all power comes from the battery. You get none of the glory. You see, when it comes to us working out our salvation, when it comes to us being active agents of God's grace in the world, we are the paperboys of God's good news. We are the delivery system of what God has done. And we get to take that into the world. We didn't write the paper. We didn't write the good news. But it is up to us and God's masterful plan, for whatever reason, to deliver that news to a lost and dying world. And to do so for his good pleasure. Not only is God the one who does the working, but it's all according to his plan. The people at Black & Decker crafted this machine, this leaf blower, for one purpose: to blow debris out of the way. And when it works to that end. God created us for a purpose, and that purpose is to glorify him, to bring people to a saving knowledge of him, to, as Jesus would say, to go and make disciples of all nations. When we are working towards that end. What God has done, what God has worked in us, it is up for us to work it out. Work out what God has worked in. And so as we come to the conclusion of our series over grace, it is truly amazing. And I'm glad we saved that song for last. Because the amazing truth is that God, out of his compassionate love and forgiveness, all on his own accord, not by anything that we have done, has delivered grace and salvation to us, has gifted it to us, even though we don't deserve it, doing for us what we cannot do on our own. And with this grace, God has chosen to rewrite our stories from death to life, from lost to found, to redeem us as unusable into something that can be used for his glory. And this redemption is available to each of you and to every person on God's green earth if they would accept and follow. And it can change your life to forgive you of all your sin. And that redemption comes to us because of what Jesus did upon the cross, giving us not only forgiveness of sins, but an eternal and abundant life, more than a peace treaty. And God has done all of this in part to activate you as a medium through which he will channel his grace into a world that is in need. Don't you see this as part of God's perfect plan? The problem that God is addressing is the fallenness of the world, is that his prized creation, humanity, has stepped away from him and chosen sin and worldliness instead. And so he sends his son Jesus to save those whom he loves, which is all humanity if they will respond. And then in order to build that exponentially, he created the church, founded upon the rock of proclamation that Jesus is Lord. And through the church that is implanted all over the planet, both where it's easy to be a Christian in North America and where it's difficult to be a Christian in other parts of the world, all of these little pockets of people who claim to follow and believe in Jesus, all of them are there so that God might once again call a lost and dying world to him. It's all about Jesus bringing people to a saving knowledge of him. And once you have been brought into the fold, it is now your job to be a part of bringing others into the fold. It is a masterful plan. And God has people prepared, you among them, prepared all over the planet to go out into the world and to be a part of this plan, to work out what he has worked in. It is a gift, the gift of grace and salvation, and it is a responsibility for you to apply it in your day-to-day life. This morning, as I have the last several weeks, let me invite anyone who has not experienced the grace of Jesus Christ, who has experienced the salvation of Jesus, that if you would like to, I can show you how this morning I can pray with you. I'll be down here at the altar during our time of invitation. And for those of you who do know Jesus Christ as Savior, who have been redeemed by his grace, who have laid all of your sin before him, knowing that it would be forgiven, what is it looking like in the day-to-day life? How are you working out your salvation with fear and trembling? How are you representing Christ to a lost and dying world? Ask that question of yourself. Allow God to speak to you during this time of invitation. And if you need to pray about that or anything else, I will be down here to do that with you this morning. The altar will be open if you would like to pray there. And you can certainly pray right where you're at. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray. Bill and Lynn are going to lead us in a song of invitation, and you move in whatever way God is calling. Father, once again, we thank you for this morning. God, we thank you for your son, Jesus. And God, we thank you for a salvation that we don't deserve, a story that we couldn't have written. God, we thank you for rewriting all of our stories and to not only a happy ending, but an unbelievably joyous ending. God, may we be a part, one small part, as you use us, of allowing that story to be written in the hearts and minds of other people around us. God, may we embody your grace. May we do so with fear and trembling, according to your good pleasure and your good plans. I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.